in the Old Testament times, the priesthood of Aaron, although it was wonderful and although it was ordained of God, yet there was a continual succession of priests, because after one died, there was another. That very fact is alluded to in the words of verse 23 in Hebrews chapter 7. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And today, and especially in the last number of days, although there is that system that has paraded itself and suggesting that there is one man that is infallible, and by the way, that word infallible means unfailing, yet we have seen, and it has been plain for all to see, that he has been failing in health. And now he is dead. There is no more signs of infallibility. He who takes the place of Christ on this earth, he who assumes the power of Christ in heaven and in earth and in the underworld, and takes the name of God as Holy Father, yet he is seen and found out to be but a usurper of the highest order. His reign comes, and it is gone, just as it had done so for those who sat upon the same chair down through the centuries of time. And when all is said and done, the old Pope is but a mortal man, a mortal man who must needs die, and one day stand before God, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And without God's wonderful and full and free salvation, he, like all the rest, shall go to a Christless and eternal hell, where sin shall be forever punished and condemned with those flames which shall never be quenched. Oh, let's be mindful of that word in Romans chapter 3, for it says there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are those under the sound of my voice tonight, and you have been privileged above others. For you have heard of God's salvation, and you know your need to be saved tonight, while others not. Yet it still is the case that you're facing a lost eternity, for as yet you are without Christ. When we come before these words, then we can see how the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and one whose reign is forever and ever. He is different from all others, because he is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. And men and women, it was such a one who needed to become man, so that he might purchase the salvation required for sinful and for lost mankind. And I desire this evening to bring your heart and to your mind to that word in verse 25 of Romans chapter 7, where it spells out to all concerned the salvation that God offers tonight through Christ. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. One of those, first of all, the way of salvation. When we consider the Word of God, then we must understand that from Genesis to Revelation, that is what God's revelation is all about. It shows us not how to live good with our neighbor. It shows us not how to get on well in this world. The Bible is not concerned about how to be successful, but the Bible reveals to us the only way of God's salvation, and the means whereby a soul can be saved. And know God's salvation is found again in this very verse of Scripture. I want you to look at it to see what a soul must do in order to be saved. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, listen, that come unto God. You want to be saved, you must get to God. Now that doesn't mean a mere formality of coming to church. Now that doesn't mean merely going through some religious exercise. There are those tonight in this land and they pride themselves in going to such a church and belonging to that church for many years. Or those who pride themselves in engaging in some form of saying a prayer or singing some hymn that is found in the greatest of hymn books. But sadly, that doesn't mean that they've come to God. It's one thing, men and women, going to church. It's quite a different thing in going to God. You could sit in a church all your life and go to hell at the end of it. The religion that teaches a man to be content in his conscience after having gone to church or done some of these other things, and that is all that one needs to do, is a religion that damns. For the fact remains that you have only come to some outward ordinance of the church, but you might never have come to God Himself. And this verse tells me that I need to get to God. You can even be sincere and yet not come to God. I think of that rich young ruler that time in which he ran to Jesus. He was a young man who was in earnest when he asked the Lord, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He was sincere. He was a man who was upright. He was a young man who had lived a respectable life. Yet the Lord could yet say of him, "One thing thou lackest." He went away that day from the Lord, for he had a sin in his heart that he wasn't prepared to give up. Those who come unto God must show in repentance, must have done with their sin and turn instead to the remedy for man's sin, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the narrow way by which souls must come if they're ever to be saved. The Lord taught such in Matthew chapter 7 and the words of verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And the sense of the term there is, it's a narrow gate. And you can't seek to widen that gate tonight. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The Lord says through His servant Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." When there being that searching and that seeking in your heart of late after God. It is to God that you must come if you are to be saved, for He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. He is the one who has decreed the great plan of salvation before the foundation of the world, so that hell deserving sinners, guilty sinners like you and I, might be saved and might have eternal life. But notice also this verse instructs us of the means of approach unto holy God. Yes, we have ascertained tonight, if we are to be saved, we must come unto God. How do we come unto God? That's the question. You see, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were placed within the veil of the tabernacle, and the only grounds of approach was through the shed blood and by the way of the high priest. It was the high priest who, having offered a sacrifice first for his own sins, was able then to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And on the grounds of that shed blood he went and made his approach into the holy place and his approach unto God. As a sinful people, they couldn't approach a holy God themselves. But men and women, I want to say this to your heart. These sacrifices and these offerings of the Old Testament time, they were but a type and nature of the once for all sacrifice for sin that Christ was to offer upon the cross of Calvary. And you'll notice from the words of verse 26 and verse 27 of our chapter that because the Lord Jesus Christ was a holy, harmless, and undefiled, that He didn't need to offer a sacrifice for His own sin because He had no sin. He could not sin. He knew no sin. There was no sin in Him. Look at Hebrews 9 And the words of verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once and for all. And upon the cross of Calvary, he who knew no sin yet became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. There on the cross, the Savior died like no other. For he was the one who was bearing the load of our sin. He was dying as a sinner's substitute in our place and in our stead. And because he finished the work that the Father gave him to do, and because that once for all sacrifice for sin was satisfactory, and because God's wrath was appeased for our sin, then there was a way opened up whereby sinful and guilty man could approach unto a holy God. Isn't that what Matthew in the chapter 27 reminds us of in the verse 50? Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. There's a way that has been opened up from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that has been opened that you, sinner, you may enter in. But it is at Calvary's cross. That's where you must begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. Wherein lies our approach to God. Look at the verse. For it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You can't approach God through anyone else other than His Son. You can only approach God on the grounds of the sacrifice and the shed blood. For there was no other who shed their blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Christ himself said, as he spoke to his disciples that day, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By me. That's the only way you're going to get to God. It's through Christ his Son. There is only one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. Only one high priest who sacrifices in the New Testament. And that is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, understand this. There is no one who can come unto God but by Jesus Christ. There is never one whom God has saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none in heaven but who didn't come to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none who ever came to God aright but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, do you know the way of salvation? Have you come to God through Christ? For if you are to have peace with God tonight, and if you are to be saved from your sins tonight, you must come to God, and you must come by His own appointed way. And that is through Him who loved us, and gave Himself for us. Do you know what it is to come to Christ for salvation? Did you see in our text, to whom the invitation is extended in this verse to come unto God's salvation? It says, wherefore he is able also to save them that come unto God by him. It doesn't say the rich there. It doesn't say the poor. It doesn't say a Methodist there. It doesn't say a Presbyterian there. It says them. To save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You see, there's no limitation. And the door of mercy is open. And the call of the gospel and of God's salvation is extended by this preacher to all concerned. But my greatest concern is this. Is that if you've come in faith to Christ personally. And although there's a general invitation that goes out in the gospel, I want to ask you personally, have you come to Christ? Have you come by the way of salvation? Let me show you secondly here the extent of God's salvation. For the soul who recognizes their guilt and their sin, for them who know the convicting power of God's Spirit and who realize that it is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who can save them, then the question may be asked, to what extent does the salvation of God reach? Are there boundaries to what Christ can do in salvation? Are there limits to how far the healing power of the great physician can reach? Preacher, am I too far gone that God could save me? And the answer to such queries are found in the words of my text. For you look at them, you'll see it. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. He is able to save them to the uttermost. There's no limit to the power of Christ. For he is able, in the words of this verse you'll see, he is able to save to the uttermost. And the sense of that word means completely, perfectly. I want you to consider that God's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost of man's sin and guilt. Upon the cross of Calvary, it was the Savior who paid the punishment for all the sins of all of His people. I want to tell you tonight, if there was one sin that the Savior's atoning death and His precious blood could not atone for, then not one of us could ever have been saved. Not one of us could have been sure of eternal life. Not one of us tonight would have been sure of that inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. But gladly that was not the case. For Christ is able to save from the uttermost of man's sin. The power of the Savior's redeeming blood is able to cleanse the vilest sinner clean. And we have only got to consider, as the apostle did, some who were in the church of Corinthians. In the church of Corinth and Corinthians. Let me take you to that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the words of verse 9, let me read them to you. He's speaking to these believers now. And when you read about the church in Corinth, you find everything in that church. All the troubles of the day. And he speaks to them and he says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous? It's those that are not saved tonight. If you haven't got the righteousness of Christ, lay it to your account, and you're clothed in the spotless garment of Christ's righteousness. You are the unrighteous. You're like that man in the wedding feast who hadn't got the wedding garment on. He wasn't allowed in. He was cast out into outer darkness, where there's a gnashing of teeth. And the apostle says to these believers, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And what you have, men and women, in those verses is a catalogue of man's sins. And a catalogue of the vilest of sorts and sins which are prevalent to this very day. Is a man capable of idolatry? Is a man capable of adultery? Is a man capable of murder because he is of Adam's fallen race? And because he has a wicked heart that is desperately wicked and deceptive? Of course he is! And the Apostle Paul reminds them, here's the sins of the people. You see verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. I've just reminded you what you were before Christ met with you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of you were the idolater. Some of you were the adulterer. Some of you were the effeminate. Some of you were the drunkard. But now you're washed. And you're sanctified and you're justified. What's that verse teaching us? It's teaching us that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse away every sin. It's teaching us the extent of God's salvation to which it can reach. You may consider someone tonight who has gone to the very extremity of sin. I and you too could go to a lower level than that. But I tell you, Christ is able to save to the uttermost. For the grace and the mercy of God is able to reach you in your sin tonight, no matter how far down you are in your sin, no matter how long the devil has had his way in your heart and in your life, he's able to save to the uttermost. But consider that the Savior can save to the uttermost them who have continually rejected the offer of mercy. How often have you heard the message of the gospel, sinner? How often have you heard that message which is able to save your soul? How often have you heard the claims of Christ? How often have you been shown the only way of salvation and you've known God's Spirit striving with you, dear soul, and yet time after time, night after night, Sabbath after Sabbath, maybe even gospel mission after gospel mission, you have said no to Christ. You have rejected the Lord. You have said, I will not permit that man to rule over me. How many a godly mother or father prayed or still prays for your soul. And you continue to stagger on your way to a Christless eternity. Many a preacher has preached the gospel to your heart. And they may be able to say, like the prophet Isaiah could say, Lord, who hath believed our report? It seems that you've trodden underfoot many a sermon. It seems that you've trodden underfoot a host of prayers and countless invitations to come to Christ and be saved. And you know the worst of all? You've trodden underfoot the precious blood of Christ. And you've counted that as an unholy thing. It could be that the Lord God could place those words upon you. I'm thinking of the words of Proverbs chapter 1. They're chilling words. And verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught at all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. God could say that to a heart tonight. God has been calling, and you refused that call. God has been stretching out the hand of mercy. You have said no. Continue on. My dear soul, it could be that God could laugh at your calamity when it finally comes. And mock when your fear cometh. But I tell you, even that may be the case. Yet the mercy of God is such that His call and salvation is still to be heard. We're still living in the day of God's grace. And He is able to save to the uttermost, and His power is able to save even they who were the very worst Christ rejectors. And there's that you tonight. How do I know? And you see, the Apostle Paul could say this in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if God can save the Apostle Paul, who believed before God he was the worst and the vilest of sinners, then he can save you, of whom I am chief. And when God saves a soul, then his salvation is unto the uttermost. He does not save a soul only to leave them one day to perish in hell. But when God saves through faith in Christ, he has promised to keep. And the work that he has begun, he will perform it or he finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, I will give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. John 10:28. Christ is able to save to the uttermost. You know what that means? It means for all time and for all eternity. Let me ask you, do you know anything of this salvation? Have you been to Jesus and washed in the Savior's blood? What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, savingly applied by faith to your heart. If you haven't, then come just now. Even before I finish this message, bow your head and acknowledge that you're the sinner. Pray like that publican in the temple, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Know what it is to be truly saved. And that for all eternity. I tell you in the authority of God's word, Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Let me show you finally here the power of the Savior. The anxious soul may ask, how can you be so sure, preacher, that this is what God offers in mercy to the needy soul? How do you know that the Lord is able to save to the uttermost and he is able to save a sinner like me? Well, the answer to any and to every one of those doubts is found in my verse. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Lord has the power to save your soul tonight. Why? Because he is the ever-living Savior. That is the dominant theme at the start of the text. You see, it says, wherefore. And if you read wherefore, that takes you back to the verse before or to the verses before. And it begs you to consider what has already been taught there. Verse 24, 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore? He is an ever-living priest. The great high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continueth forever. There is no successor needed with him. There is no one who can take his place. He has that unchangeable priesthood, and on account of the fact that he ever lives, then he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The sole head and king of the church is one who is not dead tonight. He is alive. He ever liveth. And those words imply that he died. For that was the price that had to be paid for our salvation. And Christ took upon himself the form of our nature without sin. Why? So that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. But having died unto sin once upon Calvary's cross, he rose again. That's something that the popes of Rome and the prelates of Rome can't do. But Christ rose again, and in Christ liveth, he liveth unto God. There is no salvation to be found in a dead Savior, but praise his name, he ever liveth. And because he lives, then he is able to save you, sinner, who are dead in your sins. But furthermore, see from these words that Christ is one who is able to save your soul because he is one who ever is found praying. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Upon the cross of Calvary, He completed the work of our salvation. The victorious cry was, John 19, verse 30, "It is finished." He finished the work of our redemption. No man can ever put Christ to the cross again. No man can ever put Christ afresh to death. He finished the work. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. But as a risen, exalted Savior, although He has finished the work of our salvation on the cross, and as our substitute dying in our guilty room instead, yet as the exalted Christ who is in heaven tonight, He's ever living in the office of the great High Priest. As one who is an affectionate and sympathizing High Priest, He, in His intercession, He pleads the merit of His death to procure the salvation of all who come unto God through Him. How can Christ see of a sinner? Because as a living Savior, He yet can plead the merit of His atoning blood on your behalf before His Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for them, those for whom Christ hath died. And what a blessing it is to know the power of the Savior's pleadings for us. For in coming to God through Christ and being saved from our sins, we have a Savior in glory, child of God, whose eye is upon you, whose thoughts toward you are always thoughts of peace, and His praying is unceasing. And His praying is unfailing. That's the Savior we have tonight. That's the Savior you can have, sinner. The saving power of Christ, I can sum up in just a few words of my text. And it's this: wherefore He is able. That's it. He is able. He's able to save you. This church can't save you. No church can save you. Good works can't save you. Giving to the ordinances of the church can't save you. Being baptized can't save you. Catechized, confirmed, whatever you want to throw up, can't save you. But lift your eyes heavenward tonight. Look by faith to the throne of God. And there you find one who sitteth, the ever-living one, the reigning Christ, the exalted Savior. And know this, He is able. He is able to save you, and He's able to save you to the uttermost. Christ alone can save your soul tonight. I wonder, will you come by faith? At the leading of a God's Spirit, you who have been troubled of soul, will you come tonight and know God's so great salvation? May God help you to do so, for His glory's sake. Amen.